Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to recognize the real purpose for life, as well as how it is it all works, and why, and what we're supposed to do with what we have in order to glorify you, and in the process be benefited. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated was subsequently made available for recall application. Amen. Says, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, and where it kind of stopped at Romans 3:2, where we have the expanded translation, there's a response to the question about the advantages of the Jew. And in the context of that is the Paul's basically his chastisement of the Jews for their legalism, because they had taken the information they had and misused it, and it did, turned out not to be an advantage when they did that. So his response, though, to the question, do the Jews have an advantage, was yes. And in our expanded translation is much in every way. And the New American Standard says great in every respect, pretty much the same. For in the first place, they, that would be Israel, the Jewish race, were entrusted with the doctrine from God, doctrines from God. So we've taken a side trip here into the priority of doctrine, and it's not only true that it's an advantage for the Jew, but it's an advantage for the church age believer. Actually, in some ways, even more so, because the assets associated with the church are greater, and they supersede the advantages of the Jew. In fact, to the point where if a Jew becomes a believer during the church age, their new identity is the church, not even though they are Jewish and they are of Israel, and there are advantages associated with that, the church is more advantaged. And as a result, that those are the advantages that accrue to them. So we see here that one of the advantages of the Jew was that they were entrusted with God's word of truth. That's the basis for receiving grace blessing from God. The whole issue here is to understand God's system, and then operate on the basis of God's integrity so that God is glorified. And that's really the issue here. Understanding that most people don't, but that's something you have to learn. I mean, you can be saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, but after that, you're supposed to associate with a pastor in some way. In Hebrews 10, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. Now, today we live in an age where you typically don't have to assemble, but you need to still get the data. And you might do that today via some remote system. I mean, the full complement of church age advance involves the church, a local assembly, so that the various spiritual gifts can be functional. But that's technically not required for them to play. I mean, in other words, you can operate in a spiritual gift outside of the church if you have the information. So the key part is the information. And in the assembly associates with the Word of God explains how that works. It's a pastor and an individual that's in a member of the church in a local assembly, and that those are pre-assigned. We understand from the way it's explained that those are actually assigned. So if a person's going to learn, they have to be in the right place to learn it. And in the final analysis, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches. It's not the pastor. The pastor communicates, but the actual understanding comes from the teaching ministry of the Spirit. And that's also true in the case of believing, because it's common grace. Remember, we are in a status of inability. And part of Paul's chastisement of the Jews is their rejection of the gospel. And because they rejected the gospel, they were in a position of weakness. And the advantages that they had did not apply, because you have to be a believer to be even in the room, basically. So this tells us that doctrinal teaching is to be the believer's highest priority in life, because Bible doctrine reveals the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate role model here, both for the Jew and for the church. Now, he pioneered the system that's available for the church by being filled with the Spirit first. And remember, the church is unique in regard to God's plan because of the filling ministry of the Spirit that occurred on Pentecost, the year of his crucifixion. And so that is really the time when the church started, because there was not as much doctrine then. Because if you look at the book of James and some of the earlier books of Paul, it wasn't until he got into the teaching, that Paul got into teaching, that the real mystery doctrine started being deployed. But the power of the Spirit was still there from the outset. And actually, the power of the Spirit is what removes, ultimately, the church is removed at the exit resurrection with that. So that was a change in the function of the Holy Spirit on the earth during the time of the tribulation. It goes more back to the way it was during the Old Testament. And as a result, relationships are going to be slightly different than they are during the church age. So when we stopped last time, we were noting that the doctrine is also the basis for distribution of escrow for eternity. And we noted all these verses last time, but basically Hebrews 11:9-10 and 11:13 discuss this, as well as James 1:25 compared with James 2:12-13. And it has to do, well, again, the application of doctrine in time results in escrow blessing for time and eternity. So there's a correlation between the two. And if you have taken advantage of God's grace, the escrow blessings will accrue to you after the exit resurrection. They're conveyed at the judgment seat, or the evaluation. That's called a judgment seat, but it's a judgment, because there's an evaluation that occurs, not negative really, but negative if you haven't done anything, I guess, because you are saved yet as through fire. So, and for this to happen, Bible doctrine must be more real than empirical knowledge, and we see that. We've talked about, when we did the discussion on faith a while back, we looked at Hebrews 11, where verse 1 describes what faith is. So faith, now remember, the word faith in the Greek is pistis, and it can be a noun or a verb. We've talked about this at length. And in this case, it's the noun, because it's the subject. So in this case, now faith, which would be more properly understood as doctrine, or truth, you could say. Doctrinal truth is not a bad way to represent it either. But it was more than one word. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what doctrine lets you do is perceive things that are not empirical. And you do that through the Word. The Holy Spirit enlightens you, and with the Word of God, you're able to understand and recognize a reality that's not visible. And that's the point. That's what the book of Hebrews is talking about. In fact, the book of the Hebrews is one of the faith, what's referred to as the faith chapter, or chapter of faith, because it references the Old Testament faith heroes who operated on the basis of the doctrine in their thinking rather than on the circumstances on the ground. And so that's how God's glorified. Because we view, or a believer who's doing this, understands that God's perspective takes precedence. And as a result, they make choices that contradict what the natural man would do, because they have a perception or capacity to see or perceive. I mean, use the idea of seeing, but it's really perception. They have a ability to perceive things that God is communicating. And so as a result, they make different choices. You really see that in our country today. Believers make different choices than unbelievers. And that dichotomy is existing, or exists. The more there's a decline in the nation, as we're seeing here, the more obvious the divergence occurs, becomes. And so you see basically a division within the community around doctrine. Now, people don't necessarily recognize that that's what it's about, but that is what it's about. The believer has a viewpoint from the Word of God that establishes their norms and standards, and that they accept as reality, even though the empiricism may contradict that or differ from it at times. Whereas the unbeliever, his only viewpoint is what they see. So they do not have the spiritual values that the believer has, and that creates a division automatically. And that's why Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. How did he do that? It was with the word. Because one group of people accepted him and what he said, and another group of people did not. That created a division. And so, and John jumps on that concept and says there is no accord with light and darkness. And so what happens is, and from the scriptural perspective, doctrinal viewpoint is considered to be light. Whereas cosmic viewpoint, we refer to non-doctrinal viewpoint as cosmic because it's of the cosmic system that Satan's invented, is described as darkness. And those two systems are antithetical. In fact, in the end, the light destroys the darkness. And that's precisely what happens with God's system. In the end, when it's all said and done, and at the great white throne judgment, the divergence will be revealed, and the darkness will be cast into the lake of fire, and the light will go into eternal state. That's where it all ends. So, and the only way you're in association with the light is to be doctrinal. And the only way you can have that is if you have the communication somehow. Now again, basic doctrine is communicated. The gospel is communicated by the Holy Spirit. Now evangelists and pastors and individuals get involved with that as they explain the situation. But in the final analysis, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work there. And when you understand that, the Holy Spirit is completely convicting people of that reality. Now that's something that's hard to understand, but that is what's happening. So when they say, no, we're going to talk, we get to verse 3, we're going to be verse 3 of Romans 3. That's coming up next. Maybe today, we'll see. The unbeliever has, we saw this in Romans 1, has no excuse. Because the Bible, the Word of God and the Word of God take the position that they are culpable because they know. So they don't have the opportunity to say, I didn't know. They did, because God told them, and he revealed it to them, and they just chose to say no. That's the problem. And it's a volitional choice that they're ultimately accountable for. And each individual has that accountability for the truth, and especially if it relates to the gospel itself, because that's the real critical point. Is who and what is Jesus? You know, what has he done? I mean, what is his identity? And the issue is that you recognize that. Now, that's not available empirically. You know, empirical knowledge of Jesus is he's a good guy. He may be a prophet, as some teach. But no, the Bible reveals that he's the Son of God. So that's what you got to know. And that's the criterion for salvation. Is to believe that he's the Son of God. So, and that in him all your sins are forgiven and all the rest of the stuff that's associated with him. But the minimal data is that he's the Son of God. In 2 Peter 1:19 also describes this. It says, so we have the prophetic word, that would be doctrine, made more sure, in other words, revealed, to which you should, would be well to pay attention. Now, what the context of this statement is the transfiguration that occurred with Jesus, Peter, James, and John on the mountain. And he's going on to say, in fact, if you back up the word, last word in verse 18 is mountain. Says, this is where they went with Jesus. He took the three of them, if you go back and read it in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they went up and they saw Jesus transfigured. And he's parlaying this information in this chapter to show that the information they had from the word, the communication, is more real than what they saw. And what they saw was real, because they saw Jesus transfigured, they saw Moses, they saw Elijah, I believe it was. So we saw one of the prophets from the Old Testament. So with Jesus. So he's explaining that the word of God is more real than what they actually saw on that mountain. And of course, they were the only three that saw it. So he goes on to say, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. Well, what would that be? Doctrine shining into the devil's world. The dark place is the cosmos. Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. So basically Christ in us is the predicate, ultimately, for our being in association with him when he returns. You know, when he shows up for the church, we're gone out of here with him, and we'll return with him when he's 7 years later at the end of the tribulation to usher in the millennium. So we will be with him forever once that occurs. So those two, both Hebrews and 2 Peter, describe this information that's communicated from God's word as being more real than empiricism, which means what you can add rationalism, because rationalism is another way of natural comprehension. So you have the three systems of perception, we would describe them as, and you have faith, where God reveals himself to us through his word. And that was one of the advantages that Jews had as a race and as a nation in association with Abraham and Moses. And then and you take that revelation, the disclosure from God, and compare it with what the natural person can see or understand, they see it, you know, via the scientific method, and understanding maybe, say, via mathematics or some other system of perception. Because mathematics is basically a system of perception as well. It's rational, though. It's not, you don't necessarily see it unless you actually make it. You know, math explains physical things that can be made. So they physically, a good example is that if you understand how the atom bomb was made, it started out in mathematics. And then they actually built it based on the mathematics. And they weren't sure that it would actually work until they actually blew one up. You know, they did out. I think that was in somewhere in New Mexico when they actually blew the first one off. But, you know, the math said it would work. And what are they talking about there? Well, in that case, it was the power of fission breaking atoms apart. So it starts with a big atom, and they break it into two smaller atoms. And as a result, the energy is released. And that's what created what's called the atom bomb. And then the advance on that was another mathematical set of mathematical equations is fusion. So they take two little atoms and fuse them together and make a bigger one. And that makes even more power. So that's where we get those various kinds of explosive devices that we have today. Fission and fusion for atom bombs and hydrogen bombs. Because they work basically opposite of each other. But they release the energies released between from the atom itself. Atoms themselves is either united or divided. So that's impossible to see unless you happen to blow one off in your vicinity, which you don't really want to be near one when they go off. So this explains. So doctrine is similar to that in a way. You know, it's actually more powerful, but it's similar because it's a construct that's understood via disclosure or communication. To understand Jesus and God and how that all plays is the most powerful thing there is. Because especially when you choose to align yourself with that, so that's why doctrine is so powerful. It's more sure than what you see. Because what did Jesus say several times? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. What does that tell you? Well, this earth is not going to be here at some point. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. What transcends that? The doctrine does. You got to have doctrine to even get there from here. The minimal doctrine would be believing the Lord Jesus Christ. So this explains that if there's a conflict between what you see in life, that would be empirically, and Bible doctrine is always right. Now, it's interesting that, see, what you see is a subset of the whole thing. And that's really the way to look at it. Because what you see is true, most likely, or could be. Sometimes things can be fake. We got lots of fake stuff going on in our world today. But in the final analysis, typically what you see is normally accepted as being true. But it's a subset of doctrine. Because doctrine includes that, as well as the invisible information that's communicated by the word. So you get you have more information and therefore more power. Information is power when it's understood properly. You know, we talk about that in the context of an information age. And we live in an information age today. So the ability to understand and perceive truth is the most important thing that you can have, because everything else falls into place once you have that. So Bible doctrine is always right. The mature believer understands that Bible doctrine is more real than anything else in life. And that's what the Faith Rest chapter is all about. The various individuals who are highlighted in Hebrews 11 are examples of people who suffered the harm of living in the devil's world, recognizing that what the devil's world could throw at them was not enough to stop them. Why is that? Because they were connected with the ultimate power that would be the Lord Jesus Christ in the context. Lack of Bible doctrine, so having Bible doctrine advances you. Without Bible doctrine, well, what's the natural consequence of that? Decline. So that's what's happening in our country. So lack of Bible doctrine destroys a nation. That's described in Hosea 4:1-6. And this explains why we have the situation we have in the United States today. And it's not just the United States, it's the whole world is suffering under this. And there's a time of what appears to be darkness is approaching. We don't know whether that'll be stabilized and restrained at some point or not. But we do know, or we understand likely, that is what will occur right before the exit resurrection. So it will be basically a worldwide status quo of darkness. You know, darkness being the devil taking sway. And the tribulation will be a time with maximum sway from the devil. So if we look at Hosea 4, we've read this before, but it's worth noting. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. See, Israel had the same problem we have today. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ that violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And also the fish of the sea disappear. So we see this actually affects natural life, and that's true. It does. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. In other words, they are in opposition to the doctrinal truth. They don't want to hear it. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. That's a picture of your nation. You know, the place you operate from. My people are destroyed for lack. There's the passage we quote. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. And since you have forgotten your God, I will forget your children. So that's the issue. And we see that in spades today in our country. But there's nothing new. This has happened during Israel. It happens any time you have a decline of a nation. A nation that separates itself from doctrinal truth in its various categories. So that this has been repeated over and over and over again, and Satan is, he's described as the one who destroys the nations. And in Daniel, it says they will marvel that he was able to do it. And how did he do it? Propaganda and deceit. Lies. Now, we have an inside agent that causes us to be in accord with that viewpoint. That would be our old sin nature. But the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, cuts through that and makes it possible for people to break loose if they choose to. And our nation's example, a nation that started that way. Now, we've gone, as is any as is the case of anything in the devil's world, there's one word that covers it all. It's called entropy. So everything always starts wearing down. And this nation has gone that way, and the world, we go through these ebbs and flows throughout history, and that's just the way it is. So we have lots of opportunity to understand it if we choose to. So Bible doctrine is part of the principle of logistical grace. We see this in Colossians 1, 25 and 29. So of this church, this is explaining how Paul was, God called Paul to be the communicator of the mystery of the church. And what is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see. So of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship. That's our word for dispensation. It has oikonomia. It means basically a way of managing things. So this is where we get the idea of a dispensational outline of history. Because God reveals himself differently through time. And as a result of that revelation, we have the, as time proceeds, up to this point at least, there's been additional disclosure. Now that's going to change at the tribulation, because it's going to go backwards when the church is out of here. We're at maximum disclosure today in the church age because of the way the Holy Spirit works. So of this stewardship from God, or this dispensation, or this economy of the way the steward, is a word for a person who runs a business or does the books in a business. That's an old word for that, but that's what it is. So basically, he runs this economy, and the economy is the relationship between people and God. If that's the economy is being described. This common economy from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I could fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery. So this is where he's explaining what he was called to do for the church. Because remember, he's the apostle to the church specifically. The other 12 were to the Israelites. Now, they got involved with it too, because why? Well, the Israelites were pulled into the church. They were part of it. But Paul was the main communicator for the doctrine, which is why Peter says at the end of his writings that if you really want to understand this, you go learn what Paul has to say. Because he has an understanding of this that was superior to that of Peter. He was given the responsibility to actually communicate it. So that is the mystery that has been hidden from past ages and generations, but is now manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, there's our definition, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, we're representing and representing Jesus. And we are operating on the basis, the same system that he operated in his natural, when he was on the earth during those 3.5 years. So we are replicating that function in his absence. And that's why we're here. Verse 28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The word there, complete, that's our word, teleao, mature, full, or whatever. That could be, I mean, complete is finished, another way of looking at it. For the purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Hebrews 13:7 also discussed, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their doctrine. See, when you look at someone's communication, or someone who's a leader, the issue is what they say, how they communicate. Now, people, I mean, we're not supposed to cause damage to the local assembly either. I mean, that happens. If a pastor or someone who's an authority, or is respected, violates what they say, then that causes a difficulty within the community, the local assembly. So the pastors are not supposed to, I mean, they're supposed to, in other words, they're supposed to do what they teach. So they're not supposed to. Does that always happen? No, because people are imperfect. But nonetheless, it's what they say. In fact, it was interesting, if you look at what Jesus told the disciples about the Pharisees, he told them, do what they say, don't do what they do. Because they were doing saying the right things, but they were doing the wrong things. So you get that. So you got to let people go. You got to recognize people are not always completely in accord with what they know they should do, and give them the space to do that. And if they're saying the right things, and you need to recognize what they say is true. Now it helps if they're in living in accord with it, but that doesn't always happen. But so you shouldn't let someone's personal failures dissuade you from the things that they represent that are true. You go through all the books of the Bible and you see God's people, who many of God's people, who had issues with their personal lives. But yet they stood for the right things. So you got to give yourself that space too, because sometimes we are our own worst enemy in that regard. Because we'll know what... Well, Paul talked about it at length. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 7 and 8. He says, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And he says, it's not because I want to do it. He says, it's the sin nature that dwells in me. So he actually points the finger in the right direction there. So we have proclivities, because of our sin nature, to not comply with the understanding we have. See, and he himself saw himself in that view. In verse 17, we have, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So you see from this that the pastor actually has a reckoning with regard to him as well in the local assembly. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So that shows in Ephesians 4. And again, this is where the spiritual gifts are described, in one of the places where it is. So he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, some pastors, teachers. There's where our concept of pastor, teacher comes in, the two substantives together, Granville Sharp. And what was the purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up, there's our word edification, ekdomai, of the body of Christ, until what we all attain the unity of the doctrine and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and stature of which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So this verse tells us where unity comes from. Doctrine. Unity of doctrine. Pistis. So you wonder why there's a divisions. There are divisions because there's no unity in doctrine. You see, that's the reason. So we should not be surprised that division occurs. In fact, we should expect it. In fact, there's other passage that Paul actually says there must be divisions in order that those who will be approved will be recognized. Okay? So that's the blessing from God that accrues to positive volition. I mean, look across the world, even in a natural sense, and you see nations that have had great prosperity from God. That would be mostly Western civilization because of Christianity. And then you look at other nations who don't have that same prosperity. And what's the difference? The doctrine. And now they're assigning... What's crazy, I mean, it's just insane, is they're assigning certain doctrines to racism. They say, well, if you do that, you're white. That's garbage. You're Christian. It's not color. Color is not even a factor. Of course, they don't understand that. They're looking with empiricism, you see. The real thing that's behind it is what you think and why you think it. That's colorblind. The system works for any person, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of social economic status. It's about the doctrine, the faith. And you can take this doctrine and put it anywhere in the world, and if people adhere to it and make choices on the basis of it, they will be prospered. Because the issue is the doctrine. So when we see divisions, it's because some people have said no to the doctrine, and others have said yes. And yet the devil says they all get the same thing. Is that right? No, that's not right. That's not the way it works. Now, that's the difference between equality and equity. And what's the key word today? It used to be equality. Freedom. Now it's equity and tyranny. You see, that, and the reason for that is you've got groups of people who've made a conscious choice not to accept the truth because they wrongly associate it with race. It has nothing to do with race. It has to do with Jesus, really. It has to do with Jesus and the Word of God. God keeps us alive so that we can learn doctrine. Logistical grace includes time, food, shelter, clothing, money, transportation, protection, the Bible, the pastor, a local church, and friends and loved ones. Bible doctrine is an essential part of our logistical grace provision for our advance in spiritual maturity. So basically, God provides us with all of the assets we need to fulfill the objectives He has for us. And we perceive those assets through the Word from doctrine. So that's why doctrinal perspective is so critical. Because otherwise you'll misunderstand what things are for in your life. It's all really for the purpose of advancing the spiritual maturity. Really, that's God's purpose. And that's why it's important to actually think about your life in the context of why does God, I brought this up last time, I think, why does God allow this to happen? Now, people have reasons for doing things. But nothing happens that God doesn't permit. So, if something's happening, God is allowing it for a reason. So you got to ask yourself the question, why? Why is He doing that? We look at the great influx of illegals coming in here. Migrants are called today. And we're not the only ones facing this. You know, Europe's got the same problem. It's just a bunch of different group of people. I read somewhere today or the day before that England is supposed to have 1 million people show up over there over the next year. Can you imagine that? I mean, we got way more than that here, but nonetheless, they got to show up by boat to get there, pretty much, or get on that train from France. But nonetheless, that's a small country compared to us. And they're supposed to have 1 million people, 1 million migrants. Why are they coming there? Same reason they're coming here. What would that be? Prosperity. Where did that come from? I mean, they're further down the chute than we are in decline, but they still have what? The residual prosperity associated with Western civilization. That's why they're going. Same reason here. So why does God let them go there? That's an opportunity for us, right? Evangelism. So just because something appears to be a bad thing that's happening, it may or may not be. We don't know. It could be. Depends on our attitude and their attitude about the truth. And if our attitude towards the truth is proper, and their attitude towards the truth, once it's disclosed to them, is proper, it could be an advantage. See, that's a way God could turn the curse into a blessing. So you're always going to look at that from that perspective. Why is God allowing this to happen, and how will we turn the curse into a blessing? I mean, think about Joseph. Joseph's a perfect example of a migrant. I mean, he was. He was a slave. He was taken away from his family because his family, his kids, brothers, his siblings, sold him to the Midianite traders. He was hauled into Egypt and put in a position of weakness in the home of a slave master, Potiphar. But God took him out of that spot. Potiphar noted that he had incredible qualities for discernment. So he wasn't treated like a slave too much, even though he was. And he was presented with opportunities to advance Potiphar's standing in the community. And ultimately, he got the attention of the Pharaoh. And the rest is history. And what happened? Because Joseph was stolen from his family, if you want to call it that, hauled away to strange country, then he became the basis for the salvation of the entire region of the world. Because God gave him the prophecies regarding the fat and the lean cows. And he recognized that God was revealing to him that the food stocks in the region were going to be suffering, would be very, very rich and then very lean. And then the Pharaoh was wise enough to say, well, you figured this out. You take charge. You do it. And that's what happened. So, and that sets up the entire setup for Jacob and his family to be relocated to Egypt, and where they go and get enslaved for 400 years. It's crazy. But God turns the curse into a blessing. You see, so we got to look at things that same way. We got to look at, why is God letting this happen in the way that it's happening? And then we're going to have migrants everywhere. I mean, we're right now, they're mostly down in the south, but they're busting them up here. Here where they're looking to put them on university campuses. At least that's what the Gov says. So, we'll see. You know, they could be everywhere. Huge opportunity for evangelism. Now, we've still got volition to deal with, but it's still potential. We don't know. We have no idea where that goes. So, God's plan is for us to advance and to vindicate Bible doctrine. We see this in Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush, this is speaking specifically of Jesus, to crush him, putting him to grief, so if he would render himself a guilt offering. See, this is where Jesus was the one who was to be the Savior of the world, of humanity. I mean, he died as our substitute. This is the Old Testament view of that, that reality. And in Romans 3, we have, may it never be, rather let God be found true and every man a liar. We're going to be getting there shortly, another couple of verses. This is in the context of our discussion right now. And Psalm 51:4, against you and you only have I sinned. See, the issues we face in life are related to God. This is what David said, relating to his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and ultimately Ahithophel. This is his rebound prayer. And he recognized, it was called Yada back then in Hebrew. Anyways, this is his Yada. He's recognizing that sin's against God. Now, people have collateral damage, and it's true we may be culpable in some of that, but nonetheless, in the final analysis, the issue is God. So he's saying, against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done evil, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So this is pointing back to Jesus, or forward to Jesus in this case, because it's Old Testament, when Jesus would be the one who would take the hit, as is described in Isaiah 53. You were crushed. It's a description of his death. He was crushed by the sins of the world when they were placed on him on those 3 hours of darkness. So that was God's plan. See, that was the only way he could actually solve this problem, was to provide a substitute who would come into the world impeccable and be qualified to be that sin offering. So all of our sins are judged in him ultimately. He paid the price for all of our sins. Regardless of where we are in the process, he paid the price for it. So when you are maligned or rejected, the application of doctrine is your only vindication. See, Jesus was the epitome of a person that was maligned and rejected. Yet he was simultaneously, what were his words? Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And they didn't. They had no clue. They just hated him because he stood for something that they didn't like, or they thought they didn't like. They didn't know what he stood for, really. But their idea of what he stood for was something they didn't think they wanted, but actually probably it really was what they wanted. It was exactly what they wanted. But they didn't see that. The communication of Bible doctrine by a pastor makes the advance to spiritual maturity possible by establishing the balance between the residency of the filling of the Spirit and Bible doctrine in the soul of the believer. See, you have to have, to maintain the filling of the Spirit, you have to have doctrine. See, if you think about it, how it works. First of all, you got to have the raw doctrine of rebound. You have to understand that if I acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin. Okay? And purify us. There's the key word. Purify us from all wrongdoing. So that has to occur. Well, if you don't have the doctrine, you're not going to do that. So you'll sin because you're a sinner, because you have a sin nature. and you'll never rebound. So you're constantly then operating in the wrong power. So you got the two, Holy Spirit and doctrine, work together. They're a tandem. They are both are required. And we all start with the filling of the Spirit the moment we believe. But that doesn't last long because we don't have enough doctrine to not sin until you learn the doctrine of rebound. So the whole thing becomes a circle, wraps around on itself. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So this is how we've been, this is how God purchases us. When we believe in Jesus, He has purchased us. And that part of that down payment is the Holy Spirit that indwells us forever. And then we have 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and God dwells in you? See, He dwells in us individually like He dwelt in the temple back in the day of Israel. Starts out in the tabernacle and then goes to the temple. And then we have the mandate here. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So this is, the dwelling, of course, is permanent. That's our identity. The filling is a function of our volition. Are we going to do it or not? Are we going to comply with the word or not? And of course, that's where all the power comes in. Because if you are operating under the filling ministry of the Spirit and you have the word, then you're deploying the power of God in the way it has to be deployed. So that's why Jesus said, "My Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth." Doctrine. The two of them required to make it play. God, the Holy Spirit, transfers Bible doctrine from the written page to the believer's soul when the believer learns doctrine from the communication of the pastor-teacher. We call this process GASP. It's an acrostic for Grace Apparatus for Spiritual Perception. So remember, it's all done on the basis of grace, and it involves spiritual understanding, which supersedes natural understanding. The purpose of this transfer is to establish a balance of residency between the filling of the Spirit and whereby God can be glorified in your life by blessing you. In the church age, God the Holy Spirit works through the word in the believer's soul, where the lack of doctrine in the soul creates a demand for doctrine under God's system of gas. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, or when you're operating in the Spirit, the Spirit's demanding information. And without the information, the Spirit is not able to function properly. So that's why people tend to want to learn spiritual things. Until something happens that maybe they don't after a while. But for generally speaking, most new believers want to learn more. And the Holy Spirit is actually creating that demand in them to learn the doctrine that He can then utilize to keep them in the right track. The daily function of gas fills up that lack of doctrine in the believer's soul. That's why we're to learn doctrine every day. The importance of the believer's consistent function under God's system is described in Hebrews 10:25. I'll read all of these. I'll just reference a couple of them. Here's one way you get it. Not forsaking your own assembling of yourself. This is a mandate to assemble. Assemble where the communication is available. As a habit of some, but encouraging one another. The one another are in italics, so they're not there. They're added. But encouraging, and all the more as you see the day of drawing. Encouragement is what? From the Holy Spirit. There's our relates to the parakletos. That if you notice the word parakleto, where do you also see that? Jesus uses that word when it comes to the Holy Spirit will be sent, and He will come along beside you and lead you into the truth. He will cause you to remember what I said, and He'll lead you into the truth. So that's what's happening there. The parakletos, the encouragement, the coming alongside of, is what the Holy Spirit's doing with the doctrine. So He's actually communicating. And then we have Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ in the Lord, so walk in Him, having been rooted and being built up in Him, established in your doctrine as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So, the Holy Spirit creates a demand in the believer to learn more. Super grace capacity is developed by persistent positive volition to the daily function of GASP. And Bible doctrine of the soul produces confidence for in life and life. So this is the effects, consequences of learning the doctrine. You have confidence in your circumstances. Job 5, he says, you will know that your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode and fear no loss, and you will know that your descendants will be many, and your offspring as the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor like the stacking of grain at season. Behold, this we have investigated, and so it is. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8 describes this as well as Hebrews 10. Do not throw away the confidence which has great reward. It produces divine viewpoint of life that establishes right priorities in the soul. Isaiah 55, 7 to 9. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So there you see where the opposition to doctrine. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. This is why our thinking has to be renovated. Because we have a natural proclivity to think like the devil. That's the natural status of the natural person. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying, see, this is what's going on as we learn doctrine. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against God's, the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, that's the end game. We're to replicate how Christ thought. Now, he had an entirely different viewpoint of reality than the people around him. Because even his associates, like Peter, took him aside and said, hey, you can't go up there and die. Yet that was his mission. You see, they didn't understand. Of course, the opposition didn't understand him either. But even his associates didn't understand, because they did not recognize who he was in the extent that they needed to. It orients the believer to God's plan, per Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. And 8:28 of Romans, that's a memory verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It produces stability of thinking for James 1:8. Being a double-minded, there's a fractured person, or a person that has disukos. The word is disukos. There's a dipsikos. You see, there it is right there. It is unstable in all his ways. So but the humble circumstances is to the glory in his high position. So the bottom line is that stability comes from cohesive thinking rather than fractured thinking. It's the basis for divine guidance and the execution of God's will during life and time, per Romans 12, 2 to 3. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or renovation of your thinking, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, or mature. There's our word teleio again. And he goes on to say, for through the grace given to me, I say everyone ought not to think more highly than they should, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has given each a standard of thinking, a measure of from doctrine. So we have a standard of thinking from doctrine that provides us with stability. It leads to occupation with Christ and your social life with Christ, and the capacity to and ability to love God and appreciate him as a source of blessing when it comes. For Philippians 3:10, where it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, or that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. See, when we become believers, the agenda for us is to suffer for his sake. And anyone that's in the devil's world is going to suffer if they're living the way of God. Because the devil's world is designed to suppress that and oppose it. So we're going to face opposition. But the Word of God provides us with the information we need to have to recognize that we can overcome that opposition. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with to the fullness of God. And Hebrews 12:1 and 2, this is the segue after Hebrews 11. where you're moving into Christ. So we have the faith hero chapter in verse 11, or chapter 11, and it says, "Ever since we have this great crowd or group of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that's set before us." How do we do that? Occupation with Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we'll pick up here next time and probably finish this out and get into our verse 3 of Romans 3. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing is for us to understand the value of doctrine and the importance it plays. Recognize it's the only way that we can have understanding of what's really going on here, and to properly relate to it using your power under the ministry of the Spirit. So help us to do that as the challenges come our way. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.